Anyway, and I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And where I am, there you may be also. What a promise, what a joy, what a privilege and a blessing to know him and to know he is coming again. Thank you all. Thank you, ladies, for playing, and thank you, Heidi, for that wonderful offertory, even though it caught Pat off guard. And everything catches Pat off guard, so anyway. You didn't really show up here for the work day. I know better than that. Right? He doesn't hear me. He doesn't hear me. He doesn't listen to his wife. Okay. I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3 is a young people may be dismissed to children's church. Whoever qualifies for that. 1 Peter chapter 3. We've been doing a verse-by-verse study of Peter. And wow, amazing. We are in another chapter now. Can you believe it? We are in chapter 3. We just finished up recently of Christ's suffering for us, how he humbled himself to endure the grief and the suffering of the cross. And then on Easter Sunday morning, we looked at verse 25 of chapter 2, how that we were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the living, resurrected shepherd and bishop of our souls. But verse 1, 1 Peter 3, let's read. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it be not the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Guess what we're talking about this morning? Submissive wives. Verse 1, likewise ye wives. Wouldn't you join me in prayer by standing together? Let's have a word of prayer as we continue this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much now for the opportunity to look at your word. Help us to remember that this is the very word and the very words of the living God giving to us through the breathing out of the Holy Spirit. These words were inspired. That is, they were breathed from the very mouth of God and given to us to read and to heed. And may we do that, Lord, with every word of the living God. Bless now this passage as we consider the truths that are here for us to look at and to obey. Help us all to be submissive to one another and above all submissive to you, Lord. I pray, Lord, for any who may not know Christ as their Savior who is here this morning, that today would be the day they come to know you and receive you as their Lord and Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and thank you so much. What a wonderful passage of Scripture the Lord has given us here concerning the roles and the duties and the responsibilities of a husband and wife to each other in the home. Now, we're going to talk about the wife here, beginning with verse 1, going all the way through verse 6. But remember, the husband is included here, too, in verse 7. And we'll get to you husbands in due time, all right? And Peter has much to say in that one powerful verse to the husbands as well. But every verse of Scripture dealing with the family reveals to us God's concern and care and even compassion to family members. God loves the family. He desires that we have happy families with relationships that are satisfying and fulfilling and God-honoring. Are your relationships in your family God-honoring, satisfying, and fulfilling? They ought to be. They have to be. Of course, there are a number of passages in the Bible that help us understand how we're to live, how we're to conduct ourselves within the home that God created. You know that marriage was God's idea? Marriage was God's idea. And he's the one that created it. And he created it, and of course we know to be monogamous. A marriage between one man and one woman. Not between one woman and another woman, or a man and another man. That is falsehood. That is wickedness. It must be between a man and a woman only. He's the one that created it. It was the very first human institution. The very first one. Marriage and family came before the nation of Israel came into being. Marriage and family came before human government. Right? Marriage and family came before the church. Now, those were all very important institutions, but none as important as the family. He's the one who not only created Adam, but he created Eve from Adam's side, and he brought her unto him. God gave away the very first bride himself. But marriage comes with a label. You know what that label is? Right over the top of marriage, it's right below marriage, it says, much assembly required, right? Much assembly required. And it takes a lifetime of work to put marriage together in the right way. Now, Roberta has been married to me for 45 years. We've known each other for 48 years. And she's still trying to figure me out. Okay? 45 years. And we're still working on it. And we still have a ways to go. That's what marriage is. But it is wonderful and it is worth working at according to God's word. It takes a lifetime of work to put it together in the right way. You know, most of us plunged into marriage without carefully reading the instruction book, the instruction manual, thinking that, we can figure it all out as we go along. But far too many don't go along very far because they don't get along very far, sad to say. Most of our problems in marriage can be traced to selfishness and to a neglect of the reading and following of the instructions that God gave us concerning marriage. Most of the problems can be traced to that. Selfishness. Either selfishness on the husband's part or on the wife's part or on the part of both of us. I tell you, I guarantee you, most problems we have in our marriage is traced back to me. Just me, right? We see God's original design for marriage way back in the beginning in Genesis 2. You can turn there if you like, Genesis 2, 18 to 25. I'm only going to refer to verse 18, but the whole passage is so important, giving us a foundation, the groundwork of marriage. Genesis 2, 18 through 25, and this passage reveals to us God's reason for designing marriage. That's so important that we know why God designed marriage. And it gives us some principles that will help us build a solid, satisfying relationship. You know that God designed marriage primarily to meet our need for money? For happiness? No, he designed it to meet our need for companionship. Companionship. And also to provide an illustration of our relationship with God. We are married to Jesus Christ. We are his bride. He's the bridegroom. And marriage wonderfully pictures that relationship. So God would provide a companion for Adam. And Adam would provide a companionship for Eve. It was a mutual companionship. You see, Adam was all alone, except for the animals and the vegetation and the stars and the so everything in the sky and the birds of the air. He was alone. And God said in chapter 2, verse 18, that it was not good for the man to be alone. Now, it's fascinating that everything up until this time was labeled to be good or very good. On the first day, God created, and he said it was good. On the second day, it was good. The third day, fourth day, fifth day. And the sixth day, he said it was very good. But this is the first time God said that something in his creation was not good. Not good. It is not good for the man to be alone. Do you know that Eve was never alone? She had Adam. Now, I got to thinking about this, and I decided that if Eve had been created first and been alone, God might have said, it is good for the woman to be alone. I'll not make a man for her because he will mess everything up. Right, ladies? Right. Eve was never alone. But from the very beginning, we see God arranging this marriage for the man to be the natural head or the leader in the home. That's one of the reasons he was created first. He became the natural head, the leader of the home. But it's fascinating to think, here's a sinless man in perfect fellowship with God and in a perfect environment, and then the woman comes along and messes everything up. She's the one that listens to the serpent, right? I'm just kidding. That's interesting too, because God always holds Adam responsible for that first sin. In Adam we all die, Romans tells us. But anyway, it's a perfect situation. Perfect fellowship, perfect environment. What more could you want? Isn't that enough? You know, today we think, well, if I just lived in better circumstances, I would do a lot better. I'd be more spiritual, more godly. I'd get along better if I just had a better home, and so on and so on. No, no, no. They had the perfect home, the perfect environment, and they still sinned against God. You know, but we say, what more could you want? Isn't that enough? Not according to God. God decided it wasn't enough. He decided man needed human companionship, a human companion like him, corresponding to him. So what do we then do in our marriages? We provide the best companionship that we can. We be the best companions. We be the best company that we can be to our spouse. We try to be better companions to our spouse than to any other person in the world, because she is first in my life. He is first in my life. She is everything to me. She is more important to me than my buddies I used to hang out with down at Wendy's or wherever. Right? Always fascinating. Amazed me when we first were married that we just loved being together. We weren't even Christian then, but we loved being together. And we would just stay at home in the evenings, and my old buddies would go down to the bar without their wives. One time they invited me to come down to the bar. I didn't like going to the bar. I never liked country and western music. So why would I go to the bar and subject myself to that stupid country western music? You know, that was part of it. But, and so I said, okay, I'm going to go. And I took my wife with me. I was the only guy there with a wife with him, you know. And it was kind of awkward, so we didn't do that anymore. And then God saved us 2 years later, and we didn't want any part of the bar anymore after that. But, she is more important than all the old friends I used to hang out with. She is more important than the children in the home. Do you know that? Husbands, your wife is more important than the kids. Well, they're all important, I know, but she is more important because she came first. and I give her company because I'm her companion. I compliment her. I mean, I compliment with an eye. I say nice things to her, right? I take her out to eat. I buy stuff for her. I tell her to go buy something for herself. Every week I tell her, honey, go out and just go shopping and, you know, spend what you need to on those groceries. You know, every week she gets to have that shopping trip at Dillon's. And she comes home, I said, how was it? Oh, all right, you know. And I saw so-and-so there and ran into so-and-so. So she has a good time meeting her friends there, too. But no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, go buy something. I thank her for the meals she provides. Even if they're not so good. Well, I try to. I don't always. I try to. I thank her and notice what she does around the house. Right, men? I notice those things. I look to notice those things. Now, you're like me. You don't always see when she does something nice in the area of decor in the house. I thank her. If she works outside the home out of necessity, I thank her for her willingness to do that so that I don't have to work outside the home, right? But anyway, God made the woman to be a helper like the man, suitable for him. Chapter 2, verse 18. Corresponding to him, answering to his needs. God designed that the man needs the woman and the woman needs the man. That's how he made us. 1 Corinthians 11:11 says, neither is a man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Both are completely, absolutely equal in God's sight, and yet they have a distinct role to fulfill. God gives the role of leadership to the man and that of follower to the woman. A leader can't lead without a follower. Some men said, there she goes, I must follow her, for I am her leader. Right? No, that's not how it's supposed to go. Sometimes the woman has to say, okay, we're going to do this. And I say, okay, I'll get on board now. But a leader can't lead without a follower, and a follower can't follow without a leader. You know, Frank Sinatra, one of our favorites, right? He put it this way, love and marriage, they go together like a horse and carriage. This I tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other. Of course, I didn't realize till I got older that that was the original song that Frank Sinatra sang. When I was a kid, I heard soup and sandwich, go together like something or other, like a horse and carriage, advertising Camel soup, you know. Oh, you mean that's love and marriage? Yes, love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. Right? And the horse leads, the carriage is pulled along, right? They go together, they travel together, but they have different roles to do, different jobs to do. You see, the man was created to be the leader in the home, and the woman, the wife, was created to be the follower. She was made for Adam to be a helpmeet. That means a helper like him, a helper responding to his needs, a helper corresponding to him, suitable to him. She was made exactly equal to him and yet so very different from him. You ever notice that, how different wives are from their husbands? You know, wives are better looking than their husbands. They're more gracious, they're kind, they're sympathetic, they're compassionate, and on we can go, right? They're different and yet equal. She was fashioned by God perfectly to be his counterpart and to complement him. Not to be in competition with him, but to become one with him and to better him. To make him look good. And ladies, we don't look so good without you. We really don't. In fact, we're a mess without you. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, instructs us concerning the roles of a wife and a husband. And these are their duties. The duty of the wife is to be subject to her husband. And the duty of the husband is to honor his wife. And we'll get into that later on. Now, wives, if you are submissive to your husband, he will honor you. Or there's a lot greater chance he will. And husbands, if you honor your wife, She will be submissive to you. And if you don't as you should, then the other should do it anyway. Say, well, my husband doesn't honor me. Be submissive anyway. My wife isn't very submissive. Honor her anyway and see what God can do. Wives, you are to be subject whether your husband honors or respects you or not, and vice versa. And husbands, if your wife is not submissive to you, you honor and love her anyway. And that's going the extra mile, and that's what we're to do. If we can't go the extra mile in our marriage, pray tell, where can we go the extra mile? Just do your duty. Just live out the role in life that God's given you, and you will be blessed. Now, as we consider this passage and how it relates to us, it's helpful to understand a little bit of the background of the culture in which Peter writes this. In Roman society, in Peter and Paul's day, women were not treated with respect at all. They were under the legal authority of their fathers and then their husbands. Women were just servants. They were treated like slaves. And they were to stay at home and obey their husbands. In the Roman world, it was expected that the wife should not have any friends of her own and would worship the same gods as her husband worshiped. And if this expectation is applied to a Christian wife, a wife who's become a Christian, it might result in a lot of trouble. She can be severely abused by her unsaved husband. And for her to adopt any other religion than her husband's violated the Roman ideal of an orderly, functioning home. And the husband and the society around them would see the wife's worship of Christ as rebellion, especially if she worshiped Christ only. Now, if she worshiped Christ along with all the other gods that they worship, maybe that would be allowed. But the husband would feel embarrassed and might even be criticized for not managing his wife well enough. And so the wife's attendance at Christian worship, to be part of a Christian church, would provide the opportunity for her to have fellowship with other Christians who possibly were not her husband's friends. And this wouldn't be good in the mind of her husband. And he would think, I got to do something about my wife. Now, what's interesting is that Peter really doesn't address that situation. He just instructs the wife to submit to her own husband's wishes. And he leaves the matter between them and the Lord. And as we see here, she could be a very strong, powerful witness to him by her submissiveness. A Christian wife needed to know how to respond to her husband who may be unsaved, this Roman husband who may be unsaved, so that she might win him to the gospel. And her primary duty to do that, to accomplish that, was to be submissive. Isn't that crazy? But, you know, what's her responsibility to her unbelieving husband? Well, she was to stay with him. She was to stay with her unbelieving husband. If she wants to keep the relationship, she must not divorce him. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. First Corinthians 7, 13. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, in other words, he wants to live with her yet, let her not leave him. The idea here is let her not send him away. Let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. In other words, that home is sanctified by God. Doesn't mean he is made holy personally, but the atmosphere in which they live is because there's a believer in that home. So the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. So, but if an unbelieving husband doesn't want to stay with his believing wife, she can let him go. She's not under bondage anymore to stay with him. That's in verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So Paul is saying here, when the bond is broken under these circumstances, if the believer, if the unbelieving husband in this case deserts her, then the believer who is left alone is free to remarry in the Lord, as is true in the case of death. In verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Okay, she was bound, but if he dies, she is not under bondage anymore. She is free to remarry. And I believe the same is true if the unbelieving husband deserts her and leaves her and divorces her. She is then free to remarry only in the Lord. Now, the Bible makes it clear that women are spiritually equal to men before God in Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3, verse 28, we read, "There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." Okay, there's not a difference between men and women. You are all equal in Christ as far as our spiritual relationship with God. We are absolutely equal spiritually. But again, God has given us different roles to fulfill. And we're only going to find our greatest joy if we live out those roles. In other words, a husband, your greatest joy is being the spiritual leader in your home. And wives, your greatest joy is to be the spiritual follower in your home. The key role for the wife is to be submissive to her husband. And the husband's responsibility to his wife is to honor her. Verse 7. And we'll get to that later, as I say, in another message. So in a very real way, the husband, think about this, the husband is to be submissive to his wife in meeting her needs. You see, in fact, Paul says in Ephesians 5, is it 21, before he says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands," he says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the Lord." So I'm to be submissive in meeting my wife's need, because God commands me to do that. I'm be submissive to meeting her needs by showing her respect and dignity and honor that she so deserves. And she deserves a lot more of it than we give to her. So women have certain obligations to their husbands, and men have obligations to their wives. Now, in this section, we're going to look at the woman's obligations first, since they're listed here by Peter first. And there are three that we see here. Her three obligations are submission, purity, and faithfulness and modesty. Faithfulness and modesty. So she is number one, she is to be submissive. We're just going to look at number one this morning. She is to be submissive. Verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without a word," the word "a" should be there instead of "the," "they may also without a word be won by the conversation, the behavior of the wives." So, isn't that amazing that even a Christian wife is even to be submissive to her unsaved husband in order to win him to the Lord? Now, likewise, verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives," that means in the same way. So, in the same way, wives, be subject to your own husbands, in the same manner. In other words, like these others that Peter has already mentioned, that we already looked at earlier in chapter 2, specifically, they are to be submissive as a citizen is to be submissive to governmental authority. And as a slave is to be submissive to his master, so wives are to submit, to be under the leadership of their husbands in the same way. The Apostle Paul also taught that wives are to be submissive to their husband in Ephesians 5. You don't need to turn there, but Ephesians 5, 21, submitting yourselves one to another, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Colossians 3 is another passage that teaches that. Colossians 3, 18 to 21. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents. So wives are to be submissive. Paul says it in Ephesians 5, he says it in Colossians 3:18, and then he says it again in Titus 2, verse 4, that they may teach the young women, the older women, teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. In other words, a disobedient wife brings blasphemy upon the Bible, upon the Word of God. So how important is that? That we be submissive, ladies. And being submissive, I'm just going to reiterate this again, being submissive in no way means that she is inferior in the family, in any way, not morally, not intellectually, not spiritually. In fact, most wives are superior than their husbands, intellectually, morally, spiritually. Well, I speak of my own experience, of my own home. But that doesn't matter. She may be smarter than you, she may be more spiritual than you, husband, but she's still to be submissive. You're still to be her leader. And I know there's some relationships where at one time maybe, and this may apply to you, husband, that you didn't even know how to read the Bible. You didn't even know Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. You didn't know they were in the Bible. And so when it came to having family devotions, your wife had to teach you how to do that. That's okay. That's okay. As long as she teaches that you're to be the one leading in family devotions, right? It doesn't matter how spiritual one is over the other, and the husband will grow spiritually as he leads his family in reading and obeying the Word of God, okay? So her role, her function is one of humble, sweet submissiveness. That's God's design for roles that are absolutely necessary for our well-being. In the same way that a commanding officer in the military is not necessarily superior in character to the troops under him, but his authority is necessary to the functioning of the unit. You folks that have been in the military know that to be true, and many times the troops under the commanding officer are better people. They are better in character, but they still got to march when the commanding officer says march, right? By the way, the husband is not the commanding officer, okay? By that parallel, I don't mean to imply that. He is a loving leader, the loving leader. The command given to the wife is to be submissive. It is not given to the husband to see that his wife is submissive. God never commands the husband to submit your wife. Husbands, submit your wife. Now, some husbands think that's what the Bible teaches. No, 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 no. No, he is never to submit her. She is to willingly, gladly submit to him. And also, this command applies to the relationship of the wife to her husband only, not to men in general. Peter and Paul specifically refer to their own husbands. In every one of the passages we looked at, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, Titus 2, it says they're to be submissive to their own husbands, which means the woman is not a servant to all men in all situations. So your wife can go tell me to jump in the lake, and I probably ought to do it if I know what's good for me, right? You can do that, and some of you have thought about doing that. Some of you have done that. And we laugh about it, right? I'm kidding. And notice, the purpose for all this comes back to this, that if any obey not the word. If any of the wives who are submissive to their unsaved husbands, that if any obey not the word, this is literally what it says, this is how it should be translated, that if that husband is not obeying the word, they may also without a word be won by the conversation of the wives. They may without even a spoken word is the idea here. They can be won to the Lord by the behavior, by the conduct of the wives. This describes an unbelieving husband as one who has rejected the word, the truth of God. He is unsaved, therefore he doesn't obey the word. The emphasis here is on the rebellion of the husband who refuses to obey the word of God and the gospel of God. But God says, I'm going to reach him through the wife. Wow, that's neat that our wives can be such an instrument used by God in the home. By the way, even in a Christian home, maybe the husband's not the spiritual man he ought to be, and he's backslidden and he's living in sin, and God can still use the wife to reach him and to help him get his life straightened out. Amazingly, it's the wife that God desires to use as an instrument of salvation for her husband. But he'll not necessarily use her by her badgering him about his need of salvation. And then he says, nag, nag, nag. That's all you do is nag me about how bad I am and how I'm not as good as the guys that in the church that you go to. He can use her to win him to Christ without a word. And that refers to the wife's spoken words. She can win him by her submissive manner of life that she lives before him day in and day out, year after year, decade after decade, if need be. And Peter's point is that the wife's godly living is the most valuable testimony to open the husband's heart to hear the gospel. He will need to hear the way of salvation, but he may not listen until God brings him into humble submission to his word by the wife's actions. Most of the time, husband already knows the truth. He already knows the way of salvation. He knows what he needs to do. He just refuses to submit to Christ. And her life can make God's grace available to him in just an astounding way. Proverbs 31:25-27, strength and honor, talking about the excellent, virtuous woman. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the way of her household, and eats not the bread of idleness. Matthew 5:16, let your light, ladies, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That can apply to the home. And that can be vice versa, too. Maybe the husband has an unsaved wife, and he can let his light shine before her. We read in Titus 2:3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I know we read that before, but it bears reading again. A a lovely, gracious, submissive attitude is the most effective evangelistic tool that wives have. By the way, that applies to all of us. I can be a little more loving. I can be a little more gracious in my interaction with everybody everywhere and see them as a soul without Christ needing a Savior, and see them as someone who is watching me, maybe knowing I am a believer, and they're wondering how believers act and look and talk. And I don't want to let them down. I want to be a light to them. I want to be an evangelistic tool. And whether the husband finally surrenders his life to Christ or not, she will be rewarded for her faithfulness and love and obedience to Jesus Christ, regardless of the outcome. He is the one. God is the one who does the saving. And we rejoice that he desires to use us as instruments of salvation. 1 Peter 3, verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation, while they see your pure manner of life. That's what chaste means, pure. Fear means respect. A wife demonstrates her sanctified life by living in a sanctified, holy way. Her life is to be characterized by holy, godly, Christ-like living. It's to be irreproachable. It's to be pure, respectful. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:22. She is to show honor and respect to her husband in the same way that she shows honor and respect to the Lord. That's a high calling. That's quite a task, isn't it? I know, because I know what I'm like in the home. I don't know how my wife does it, but she tries, and she does a pretty good job of it. Submit yourselves as unto the Lord. Show honor, respect to the husband as she does the Lord. It's doable, and it's vital if that unsaved husband is going to become a Christian. And again, we all have that responsibility. We all are to live lives that are chaste, coupled with fear and respect. Because the unbelieving world is watching you. And hopefully they know that we are believers and they are looking to see if there's really any difference. Do they see a difference in your life? Do they see compassion? Do they see love? Do they see graciousness in your life? How many times I've heard objections from an unbeliever that, why would I need to be saved when I live a life that's better than that so-called Christian? Yeah, I know about you Christians. I was that way. I remember going to church before I was saved, and I saw guys in the choir that I saw in the bar the night before. Well, that was quite a testimony, wasn't it? They were singing nice songs, but they were listening to raunchy songs the night before, you know. But that's what unbelievers will say. And sometimes they have a point. We're to be light reflectors. We're to be light bearers, light reflectors, whether a wife in the home with an unsaved husband or a husband with an unbelieving wife. Or whether a Christian living in your town, in your family, on your block, be an example, be a light, be what a believer ought to be. And by God's grace, we can. Ladies and men, boys and girls. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these practical instructions. Sometimes they seem to be more than what we can handle, Lord, but by your grace we can. And it is the word of God, and we know if we'll put these principles to practice, we will have the kind of relationship, first of all, with you that you want us to have because we're seeking to obey your word. And Lord, we believe also we can have the better relationship in our home that you desire we have. Use us, Lord. Use our ladies gathered here today to be a light not only to their husbands, whether they're saved or not saved. And we know most are saved, but we husbands need that light shining in our homes, Lord. And what a rebuke and a reproach sometimes it brings to us. But that's good. We need that, Lord. And may we be the light we should be and the leaders that we should be for our wives. And may every single one of us, Lord, whether we're in a marriage or not, be a light to those around us and put these same principles to practice with an unbelieving world all around us. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for your word now. Bless as we close. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.